My name's Matt, one of the pastors here, and excited to recount with you what God has been doing in our church and in 2015, this year in review. If you have a Bible, would you open with me to Luke chapter 15? And Luke chapter 15 is a whole chapter that really has a single message. And Jesus tells three parables in this that are really going to set the stage for, I think, something that God has been using this church to do for many years, but he was faithful to do again in 2015. And I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. We could spend many, many weeks unpacking these three parables and how they work together. But I want to read the first two verses of Luke 15 to set the stage. It says in Luke 15, verse 1, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him," to hear Jesus. "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And you can almost expect them to say something afterwards like, "Ew, sinners." And what Jesus was pointing out, or what was being pointed out by Luke as he's recording this, is that Jesus hung out with the unsavory, the unlovely, the marginalized in society, those who were outcast, those who were labeled as no good in society. Jesus spent time with them. And the Pharisees critiqued Jesus because he not only spent time with them, he ate with them, which was a sure sign of friendship, that Jesus actually befriended people who were undeserving in their minds of friendship. And in the Pharisees' mind, they would never think to befriend tax collectors and sinners and people like this, because they didn't deserve their relationship, their energy, their attention, their love, their affection. They didn't deserve it. And so in order to counteract that attitude in the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus tells three parables: parable of a lost sheep, parable of a lost coin, and parable of a lost son. They're all related. Let me cover briefly the first two. The first one, the parable of the lost sheep, is a story of a man who has 100 sheep. He loses one. And rather than just saying, "You know what, well, it's only 1% of my income, forget about it, it's not a big deal," he leaves his 99 and he goes in search for the one. And it says when he finds him, he puts him on his shoulders, he brings him home, and he tells his people, his neighbors and his friends, "Rejoice with me, for my lost sheep has been found." And there's a party. Similarly, the next story is the same idea, different concept. It's a woman who had lost a coin. She had 10 silver coins. She loses one. Again, rather than simply saying, "Well, I still have 90% of my wealth. It's no big deal. Chalk it up to, you know, a financial loss." It says instead she lights a lamp and she sweeps the house, and she does not stop until she finds her missing coin. When she finds it, she invites her friends together. They celebrate and throw a party because her lost coin had been found. In both instances, two things of value were lost, and the person who lost them stopped at nothing to search them out and find them and to bring them home. And then we get to the third parable, the parable of the lost son. And in this parable, the son rejects his father, takes his wealth, goes to a distant land and squanders it in wild living. And what Jesus has conditioned us to do in the first two parables is to expect that when this item goes missing and is lost, that there was actually going to be somebody who cared enough to diligently seek it out and search for it. But in the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son, no such person steps up. No one goes searching. No one goes looking, which should cause us to ask the question, why is this parable different? And it was different for a reason. Because there was somebody in the parable who was supposed to go searching for the lost son, but he didn't. And he didn't for the same reason that the Pharisees didn't eat with sinners and tax collectors. Because if you look at Luke 15, verse 11, this is actually a parable about two sons. A younger son who rebels against his father, and an older son who we don't hear anything about until verse 25. And where we find him in verse 25 is he's hanging outside in the field where he was working, rather than being inside the home at the party where the household is rejoicing because the lost son who had squandered his father's wealth has now come home. The lost son had been found. But the older son is furious and refuses to go in, because we discover in this parable that he too was lost. He wasn't lost by being very, very bad. He was lost by being very, very good. Which is a scary prospect, to think that you can actually be lost and miss out on relationship with the Father through Jesus by actually trying to be a good person. That you actually, through trying to be your own Savior and doing your own good deeds, can actually miss out on what it means to be in a personal relationship with God. And this was the case with the Pharisees and the scribes. And so what is going on here is that this older son is on the outside, missing out on the joy of the Father because he's trying to be his own Savior. And what Jesus wants us to learn through these three parables is that the responsibility to go searching for the younger brother was the older brother's job. He was the one who was going to inherit the family. He was the one who was responsible. He was the one who should have cared enough to go searching at his own expense, at great cost to himself, to find his missing and lost brother. And yet he does not do that because he's too wrapped up in his own self-salvation project. But the truth of the gospel is that Jesus is the true elder brother. He is, in fact, the elder brother who at great cost to himself, even at the cost of his own life, goes searching out those who are lost so that they might be found and brought in to the family of God. And this has been the heart of God since the fall ever occurred, that God loves those who are broken and lost and ravaged by sin. And friends, this, when we understand the gospel, when we understand relationship with Jesus, this has to become our heart as well. That we can't take on the mindset and the attitude of the Pharisees, which is that the people who are outside are somehow, I don't interact well with them, or they're not my favorite kinds of people, but rather an attitude of compassion that says, God found me, not because I was good, not because I was worthy or deserving, but by sheer grace, and because of that, I reach out in love and concern for those who, just like me, are broken and hurting because of sin. And by God's grace, in 2015, we have been given the privilege as River Lakes Community Church, as the body of Christ, you. We've engaged in a number of things. I mean, plenty of things that we can't possibly recount, all of the personal conversations and your influence at your work and all the things that God has used to reach those for Christ through you. But also just as a church, the things that we've done to help reach out to our community and let them know that there's a God who loves them. And so there's a video here that's going to recount some of those things, and invite you to turn to the screens and check it out with me.
There's no space that his love can't reach. There's no place where we can't find peace. There's no end to amazing grace. Take me in with your arms spread wide. Take me in like an orphan child. Never let go, never leave my side.
until recently that I've felt comfortable enough to share my story and what I believe in. Today, I publicly proclaim him as my Father, Lord, and Savior. Amen.
James, based on your testimony, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen, yeah. Give the Lord some praise for how he's been working. We thank God for the privilege and responsibility he's given us to reach people for Jesus in our community. And that's part of bringing them into the family and then, as we'll talk about later, moving them towards being mature disciples in Christ. But God doesn't want us simply to be concerned about the people who are lost in our own families, in our own neighborhoods, but he wants us to be concerned about those who are lost on the other side of our city and on the other side of our world. And so to tell you more about that, watch the screens, and Brent's going to come up in just a second.
ICM is to serve the church by equipping and discipling its leaders. So our job, what we do in Tanzania, is to train leaders of the church.
There are so many countries that want ISP to come. We have invitations for. We're only limited by staff and finances. Wow. So it's amazing what's happening in the Middle East. That's about all I can say, but you can continue to pray for ISP in that regard.
Locked inside, love is a river that flows through, and love never fails you.
Good morning. We are indeed committed to taking the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is to people as they are, wherever they may be. Whether that's this chair sitting next to you, or that's somebody in your neighborhood, or somebody across town, or somebody across the county, somebody across the country, or perhaps even across the globe. We have been, as a church, for 85 years committed to missions, both local and global. We have been committed to giving our lives away for Jesus' sake, for his glory, by loving and serving others, by telling them both with our words and with our actions of God's love and his gospel message in order to make disciples who then will make disciples who then will make disciples. We have been in 2015 committed to missions both globally and locally, and that is our commitment. As disciples of Jesus Christ, it is the responsibility of every believer, of every disciple of Jesus, to follow him. And that means wherever he may lead, that means doing whatever he would have you to do to give your life as a living sacrifice, as we're told in Romans. Jesus, in the Great Commission, said to us, "Go and to make disciples of all nations." And he promised that he would be with us even to the very end. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus promised us power when the Holy Spirit came upon us, and we would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. And so, we here at River Lakes in 2015, we go to Bakersfield and we go to Kern County. We go to various places around the country. We go to multiple places around the globe in order to make disciples. Why? Because Jesus has called us to go. And because he has called us to make disciples of all nations. But that's not all. Matthew 25, 34 to 40, Jesus also commended those who showed very great compassion for those in need when Jesus said this, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then we're also told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, that we are encouraged to admonish the idle, Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. And so not only do we go globally and locally, but what we do is we go meeting needs. We seek to share Jesus' love and to help provide for the needs of those who may be poor, or those who may be struggling, or those who may be hurting. Why? In order to make disciples who make disciples. And so whether locally or globally, whether taking the message around the world or taking and helping some, meeting some needs here even locally, God wants to use you to make disciples. How do I know that God wants to use you? Because Jesus tells us. If you have your Bibles, would you please open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 21. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. And then verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God wants to use you to make disciples, for you are his ambassador. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. God is making his appeal to others through you. Now, an ambassador does not represent his own interest, his own thoughts, his own ideas, but the interest of the ruler of the one who sends him. And therefore, we go wherever he sends us, to whomever he sends us to take the message of reconciliation. What is that message? It is very simply the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see that clearly here in 2 Corinthians 5. In verses 14 and 15, we see the heart of the message, which is the cross, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. In verses 17 and 18, we see the effects of that message. We are made new and we are made right with God. For all those who place their faith in Christ, they are reconciled with God. And then verses 19 to 21, we see the how of this message. It is a great exchange that takes place. Christ took all of our sins, and we are given Christ's righteousness. God no longer counts sins against those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. For everyone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, God has called us, you, to be ambassadors. And he has given us that ministry of reconciliation. It is the most important message you have ever heard. It is the most important message that you will ever tell anybody else. This past year, there have been many, many from Riverlakes who have been willing to do just that. They have been willing to give of themselves, to give their lives away for Jesus' sake in loving and in serving others, both with their words and with their actions, both locally and globally. Willing to go and to tell others of that message of reconciliation. Why? In order to make disciples. For example, would you listen to one such individual who gave their life away?
My name is Linda Sheffield, and I'm part of the missions team here at River Lakes currently. I'm happy to be a part of the missions team because I really believe that as disciples of Christ, we are to take the good news out locally and internationally as well. I've been going on these missions trips with International School Project, which is under the auspices of Campus Crusade for Christ. We take curriculum, which is Bible-based, and we show teachers how to teach values and ethics and moral character by using historical Christianity. Even though we're Bible-based, we take a lot of good instructional educational materials to the teachers. The past 7 years, I have been going with ISP, and I've gone to Guatemala and Honduras. The teachers there are so eager to find new teaching techniques, and then what they also discover is that they can have a changed heart for the Lord. So that's the exciting part that we get to bring to them. Since going on the trips, it has given me more confidence to go out into the community in the different cultures that are even local here, and different economic strata, even different languages. Because what I found out by going in 2007, my very first trip, is that God can use even me if I go where He tells me to. And I've been drawn back because of the impact on teachers' lives. Just recently, last October, I was in Guatemala, and one of the teachers who was now part of the ISP team has gotten very involved with ISP in her own school, her own community, and even nationally now. She's traveling some. And she said to me that she was now in leadership and spreading the good news through ISP's curriculum because I was in Totonicapán 3 years ago. So that was a real personal blessing for me. I would encourage anyone with a heart for sharing the good news, with a heart for people, making connections with people, and just taking God's love wherever we go, to get involved with ISP. You might be surprised how it would change your life as well.
Throughout 2015, River Lakes has prayed for, we have partnered with, we have equipped, we have supported, we have encouraged, and we have sent out many of you, just like Linda, to go and to give their lives away for Jesus' sake. We've sent them out as missionaries to a lost and a hurting world. So if you don't know for sure and you haven't seen and been a part, I encourage you to go to our website and check it out. But we have a strategic global missions efforts in Tanzania, in Latin America, and with other such diverse places as Turkey and Eastern Europe and Arkansas and Los Angeles and North Hollywood. We have supported over the year multiple short-term missions trips, including a team of 7 that went to Honduras with ISP, as you just heard. A team of 25 that went to Mexico with Hands of Mercy to build homes and to encourage pastors and families. A team of 17 that went to the Broomtree Refuge in Arkansas to assist missionaries Mike and Sandy Ray with a much-needed facility upgrade and some encouragement and some financial support. We sent a team of 25 high school students and their leaders to Nicaragua to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to perform a lot of service in that area. We participated in the Boxes of Love again this year, giving over 500 boxes of food that provided a Thanksgiving meal to a family who otherwise would not have had one. We participated in a variety of all kinds of other outreaches, sharing the message of reconciliation. And so if you remember in September, we highlighted our commitment to global missions. If you remember just a little a month ago, we highlighted our commitment to local missions, where we focused on Bridges International, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Fun Sports, and Crew Inner City Bakersfield. There are so many opportunities for you to be involved in missions, either globally or locally, where you are sharing that message by meeting needs and telling them of Jesus. Question that I have for you this morning is, where does God want to send you in 2016? There will be multiple opportunities. I encourage you to listen and pay attention and to find out where they may be and where God would have you to go. You ever have one of those experiences where you hear something or you read something that just grabs you and you know it's going to make a difference in your life? And it does. Where it's going to change your whole thought process, where it maybe even is going to change your whole life. There is a statement that had that kind of profound impact on me many, many years ago when I was just a brand new believer and I was trying to figure out what this Jesus thing was and what this Christianity thing was really all about. Here's the statement. It is infinitely better to be a neurotic saint than a well-adjusted sinner. It is infinitely better to be a neurotic saint than a well-adjusted sinner, which means it is far, far, far better to be a Christian who struggles than to be a non-Christian who does not struggle at all. And that got me thinking. If God was going to be real, if Christianity was going to work, then it had to work in the hard times as well as it does in the easy times. It would have to speak not only to what life was supposed to be, but to what life is and to why it's not working the way it might supposed to be working. It would have to speak of the struggles of life as well as to the joys of life. And what I discovered is that God does exactly that. He speaks to all of these issues. God does not shy away from the hard things in life. He doesn't shy away from the suffering. He doesn't shy away from the evil. He doesn't shy away from the struggles and the difficulties and the problems that we have. In fact, he speaks openly. He speaks candidly about them in his word. And he uses people, he uses us, and he uses his word, he uses the Holy Spirit to be able to explain and to help us understand what is going on in this life. God has used that in my life over the years to lead to a ministry of counseling and family ministries. And we have been developing and have had a lay counseling ministry here at River Lakes now for over 15 years, actually starting way even beyond that. It is a lay biblical pastoral counseling ministry. It is biblical because the primary tool that we use is the Bible, God's Word. It is lay in that it is just people, just like you and I. There is no difference in us and in you and our counselors. It is pastoral in that we are primarily concerned with an individual's relationship with God. And it is counseling because we simply want to come alongside one another for encouragement and for comfort and for exhortation sometimes and admonishment sometimes. We have now had 5 trained groups that have gone through our training in the 15 years. Well over hundreds of people that have been trained from a variety of churches. We just graduated our 5th group this last February of 2015. And what an awesome group it was in a number of churches. Takes 16 months for the training itself. It is amazing to watch what God is doing and has done in the lives of the counselors and those whom God is bringing. We've also developed over the years, and particularly this last year, we have developed a lot of support groups. We've developed Adam's House Recovery Group, Passionate Hearts, Courageous Hearts, Feeling Hearts, Loving Hearts. We've had Divorce Care. We've had Grief Share. There's a Pure Desire for men who struggle with sexual addiction. There's Betrayal and Beyond for wives whose husbands are struggling. There's a Not Alone group for life for women in the same kind of situation. And there is even a women's cancer support group called Women of Hope. You see, the scriptures are full of these kind of admonitions to care for and to encourage and to come alongside one another, not just in the easy times, but in the hard times as well. Scripture speaks of encouraging one another, loving one another, sharing with one another, bearing with one another, bearing up with one another, being patient. God calls every believer to be an encourager, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. It calls upon us to imitate Christ, who indeed is called the Wonderful Counselor himself. See, biblical counseling is simply helping another person to understand and apply God's word as it is to who they are in their particular situation. It is really applying the gospel, the message of reconciliation, to every area of life. The goal in all true biblical counseling is to ultimately free people to better worship God and to serve Him. In a word, we like to say the goal is maturity, that is sanctification, becoming who God would have you to be, more Christ-like. It has been absolutely unbelievable. It has been, in my view, amazingly encouraging to see what God has done in the lives of our counselors and our support group leaders and those whom God is bringing and what God is doing in their lives. I am absolutely amazed every time I hear the stories of how God is working in their lives and in the lives of people that He brings. We have the absolute greatest group of counselors and support group leaders, bar none, in the whole country, in the whole world, and that's not hyperbole. But if you have a Bible, would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? We've already been in chapter 5, but I want to quickly take you to chapter 1 because I want to show you something in particular about what it means to be involved in helping somebody else. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. One of the things that we are fond of saying around here is that God never wastes a hurt. And we see that explicitly in this passage. And get this, where God's comfort does not make us comfortable, God's comfort makes us comforters. To be comforted in our suffering is to make us commissioned by God to comfort others. This is not cheap grace. It is costly grace. It cost His Son. It cost our comfortableness. It cost our suffering. It cost His suffering. Cheap grace creates a consumer of God's comfort. It is, there's cheap grace, there is comfort, there is becoming comfortable, and then becoming complacent. But costly grace brings comfort, but then commissions to be used by God as a comforter. Comfort others with the comfort that God has given to you. We put it like this around here. God wants to use you where He has already taken you. Remember, God never wastes a hurt. It has been a fabulous year, not a year without suffering and not a year without struggles. It has been a year of growth. It has been a year of change. We have got a great new group. They have our counseling. We are busier than we have been, than we were certainly the year before. We've had a very busy year, and we're very thankful for who God has brought to us. There's a year in which many, many people, both believers and non-believers, are finding the grace and the mercy of God, and they're finding out that God has a lot to say to them in their situation. God doesn't always resolve it. But He always uses their struggles for something better, for their maturity, for conforming us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. You get a taste of this when you listen to one of our counselors as he shares his testimony. Take a look.
I have been at River Lakes for about 16 years. I'm a general engineering contractor and work in the oil and gas industry. I got involved with the PEP ministry a couple of years ago at the encouraging of my wife, Annie. Since I've gone through the training, we have been able to counsel with people and lead several of them to Christ. And these were people that were unchurched, that had never heard of River Lakes, really knew nothing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of the advertisement that we have on the internet, they saw it and came to us and said, hey, we want to know what you can do to help us with our lives. I think every time that we have been given a case, whether it's individually or together, the feeling has always been the same. I have nothing to offer here. It's amazing how God shows up when we realize that we have nothing to say and He has everything to say. It's amazing the things that come out of your mouth as you're talking to people and God gives you insight and you begin to share His word with them. And it strikes a chord in them that you could never do yourself, but God can. The PEP ministry here at River Lakes is just an incredible opportunity to see how God changes lives. I mean, we get people that come in, it's like they change, I mean, it's like day and night. And if you want to see people's lives really changed, being involved in PEP ministries is one of the best ways I know that you can do that. And it's such a blessing to be able to be used by the Lord in having such a positive effect on people that are looking for a way to change their life.
I agree with Russ. He has nothing to say. But God has a lot to say through him, and God has been using him and his wife mightily, and I am thankful for that. One of the newest developments in 2015 in the counseling and family ministry is the development of our marriage ministry team, the hiring of a marriage ministry assistant, and we have developed a quarterly date night system designed to encourage couples to focus on their marriage and God's plan for them. We had two date nights in 2015, one that focused on forgiveness and one on focused on understanding God's work of a masterpiece in our marriages and what God wants to do. We have several more planned for 2016, and in fact, we're really excited about bringing Bill and Pam Farrell for a marriage conference seminar near the beginning of March. We encourage you to keep watching for details on that. Our goal is simply to strengthen and to enrich marriage for God's glory and for our enjoyment. Even in marriage, we are making disciples who make disciples. And so may God continue to give each of us a heart for hurting people, to love them and to help to bring them to the message of reconciliation through Jesus Christ. May God continue to give each and every one of us and all of us here at River Lakes a heart for marriages and for families, and may He continue to use each and every one of us as we comfort in our afflictions others in theirs. And now we have had such a great year talking about the issue of discipleship. Matt is going to come up and share with us about what has happened in that. Matt, way to go, buddy.
Tag, I'm it. All right.
You're it.
Hey, we've talked about how God has used us to reach people for Christ. There are people in the kingdom because of the outreach and ministry of you all being a part of River Lakes. We have talked about how that has extended to other parts of our city and to other parts of our globe through our local outreach and our missions. Talked about really the best counseling ministry that I've ever seen active in a local church through our PEP ministry. And now we're going to talk about something that we've been focusing on a ton here in 2015, which is our emphasis on discipleship. So if you would turn in your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 4, I want to just highlight that emphasis that we've been making through what Jesus says to his first disciples. So as you're turning there, Matthew chapter 4, think of the whole gospel of Matthew. Really, Jesus, when he begins his ministry after his baptism and temptation by Satan and starts preaching the gospel, the very first thing he does is he calls his disciples. We're going to look at that in just a second. And it's No surprise then that Matthew is going to carry this discipleship theme all the way through till when you get to the very end of Matthew, he puts an exclamation point on what Jesus is all about when he gives the Great Commission and says, go and make disciples of all nations. And so we see that, and so what Jesus does in calling his first disciples has been really instructive for us as a church as we think about what is a disciple, what does it look like, and how do we carry that out as a body of believers. And so look with me at verses 18 through 22 of Matthew chapter 4. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, they saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Now, I want to focus in on verse 19. And if you've been around with some of our discipleship training or we're here at the beginning of 2015 for our Journey of a Lifetime series, you heard me unpack this verse some already, but I want to do it again. Repetition's a great thing. If you're an educator, you know that. But look at verse 19. Look at when Jesus invites his first disciples. We've said around here that the definition of discipleship is in the invitation. That Jesus wasn't inviting his followers into anything that he didn't already cast the vision for. This is what it's going to look like. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Three parts of that. Let's look at those three parts. The first, follow me. Discipleship is first and foremost about relationship with Jesus. That's why when we talk about knowing Christ here, we're talking about having a personal relationship with the God who made you, that Jesus made possible by coming and dying and being raised from the dead. The first and foremost thing about discipleship, it's all about relationship. But notice that Jesus didn't call his disciples alone. He didn't have an individual separate relationship with each of them. He had a relationship with them in relationship with one another. Which is why one of the things that we've emphasized here at River Lakes this past year is the importance of a relational environment, small groups. We believe that a small group environment is the best environment in which to make a disciple of Jesus. That's what Jesus chose. And we believe he's pretty good at it. So we're going to follow his model and focus in on small groups. And so we've been super thankful for the many new leaders who have been raised up this year who have said, you know what, as a follower of Jesus, I'm committing to create this kind of relational environment and lead people to follow Jesus more faithfully. We've also just seen a lot of groups revived as they've taken a shift and a new look and perspective at seeing our small group as more than just a Bible study, but really this is a place where we're being transformed and growing into the likeness and image of Christ, and we're pressing in on each other through that process. And also, for many of you, you've been following the curriculum that we produced through the sermon series and have been sharing your testimonies each week, and I've heard tremendous stories of how simply having each individual in the group sharing how God has been at work in their life has so enriched your relationships and your closeness with one another. God has certainly been working in the relational environments, helping us follow Jesus, being in relationship with one another and in relationship with him. That's the first part. Second part, he says, follow me and I will make you, Jesus declares. This is a statement of transformation or sanctification, that God, that Jesus is confident that he can transform your life, which means if you are going to be in an active relationship with the author of life, you can't do that and not have your life change. Now, it's not a smooth line. It's not easy. It doesn't always feel like it's progressing and moving as fast as we like, but to be in relationship with Jesus is to be transformed, is to be changed. That's what we talk about when we say the second part of what we focus on here at River Lakes is to grow in Christ. It's all about transformation. The God wants to make you more into the image of his son. But notice the intentionality of Jesus' words. I will make you. For one, it's confidence. Jesus is sure that he can finish the work that he has started in you. Secondly, it's intentional. It's not, hopefully you'll drift towards or maybe you'll become, but rather Jesus takes an intentional approach to saying, I will make you into what I want you to become. And we believe here that discipleship requires an intentional leader. That we don't drift toward maturity in Christ. We are led into it. And so we need groups, small group environments, relational environments where we have godly, mature, intentional leaders who are pouring themselves out into the people that they're ministering to. Which is why this year we've spent a lot of time raising up and focusing on our leadership. We've been talking a lot about discipleship. Every time we've gotten all of our leaders together in a leaders meeting, we've spent hours and hours and hours doing our weekend intensive training, exposing to 150 of our small group and ministry leaders this vision of discipleship and how it actually gets played out in our lives, in our ministries, and in our groups. Our men's and women's ministries in particular have just been relentlessly beating the drum of discipleship and raising up and training their leaders to really see their small groups as opportunities to help one another move toward maturity in Christ. And that's been exciting to see, especially in men's and women's areas. And there's a couple who want to share their testimony about that.
My name is Nick. I've been going to Tierra de River Lakes since January 2015. I first got involved with the men's ministry probably about April of 2015. I was definitely nervous to go into something like that. I was kind of an introvert then, definitely had a shell, and was worried about going to sit in a room with a bunch of guys and talk about feelings, I guess. I went there thinking I was going to maybe just blend in with a large group, and showed up, and the group wasn't so large, and couldn't really use my strategy of blending in. As soon as I showed up there, the guys were great, and the Holy Spirit worked with me, and God transformed me right then and there. My first day with the men's group, I was opening up to men like I never had before, talking about the gospel like I never had before, and it just changed me right there on the spot. So I would just say for anyone that's out there kind of on the fence about joining one of these groups, men's group, small group, any of these other groups out there for Bible study, you know, just jump in. Don't rely on your feelings of being an introvert. Don't worry about being scared. You know, just go. It's gonna change you. You're going to show up, and God's going to work on you from day one. And before you know it, you're going to find yourself changed.
My name is Eloise Aguilera. I'm involved in Women's Ministries. I am a discipleship leader where I get to lead a group of women through life, studying the life and teachings of Jesus. It's been an eye-opening experience this last year, really coming to the realization of what I'm supposed to be doing, not just sitting and learning about Jesus, but pouring into others and letting them know we all have a role. We're not just supposed to sit and learn about Jesus, but we all have a role in this mission of Jesus's. And it's a privilege to take that role. So I encourage anyone, if you're fearful, nervous, that's okay, because the Lord will equip you. And just like 2 Corinthians says, my grace is sufficient for you, and it is. He will equip you, and you will be amazed at what he will do in your life and in the life of the others that you disciple.
Thank you, Nick and Eloise, for sharing your testimony with us. And Eloise really is a perfect picture of the third part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Yes, we are to follow and be in relationship with him and others. Yes, we are to be transformed and changed. But lastly, we have a responsibility. Again, we're not comforted, as Brent said, simply to enjoy that comfort and be comfortable, but so that we can actually minister to other people. And that's the third part. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That we would actually view our world differently than other people view it. That we would look out and we would see that there are those who are in need of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, but also how that grace transforms us from one degree of glory to another. See, all healthy organisms reproduce, and healthy disciples reproduce, and healthy churches reproduce. And so we want to be those kinds of disciples who recognize that our job is not simply to be a disciple, but that's really important, right? We have to never forget that we are a humble, dependent disciple of Jesus, but we also recognize that part of being a disciple is growing to understand that because of the Holy Spirit in me, I have the DNA and the responsibility and the capacity to make other disciples just as Jesus did. And so we want to be burdened by the mission that Jesus has given us to multiply disciples to the ends of the earth. This is what we mean when we talk about going for Christ, that it would be all about multiplication, that the mission, again, doesn't stop with us, but it passes through us to the people next door, to the people right around us, and certainly to the people on the other side of our planet. Which means that if we're going to make this multipliable, reproducible, it cannot be overly complicated. This cannot be something that only the staff and the pastors and the few elite Christians in the church are able to accomplish. This has to be something that you can simply be in relationship as a mature, intentional leader, helping guide people toward maturity in Christ and moving from one step in their maturity to the next. And again, here at River Lakes, this reproducible process is what Jesus passed on to his disciples at the Great Commission, and what we believe we've been commissioned and are responsible for carrying out with the people that God puts into our path. And again, to re-summarize it, it's that we'd help people who don't yet know Jesus come into a saving relationship with him, that they would know him, that they would understand that that relationship is meant to change their life, that they would grow in him and be transformed. And then lastly, they would recognize that, yes, even them, despite their weaknesses, insecurities, fears, God wants to use to impact others for Jesus. So real fast, I want to show you something that we developed in 2015 to help picture this process at our church, at River Lakes Community Church, and how we believe God wants to use us in the future to make disciples using the ministries that we have present here. The first place that we start is as we reach out and minister to people with the gospel in our various spheres of influence, neighborhoods, workplaces, and whatnot. We want our first place of connection on campus to be our Sunday worship service. The people would come here, and this would be a place where they'd be welcomed and loved, and they would see people who passionately love and worship Jesus, and they would say, you know, maybe there's something to this Jesus thing. And then secondly, we want to reach out to new people who are checking us out through our newcomers luncheon. And our primary objective here is to get those who are familiar with this large gathering into a smaller group where they can meet our pastors and staff and get familiar with the ministries of our church so that they can get connected into a relational environment, a small group, which is the next step. We believe that everything starts from getting connected in that relational environment where you can start to, whether it's a community group, men's, women's, students groups, that you would start getting plugged in with people so you can follow Jesus and help others to follow Jesus. But as soon as we get people into small group relationships, we want them thinking about mission. Okay, not just I'm getting poured into, but how does God want me to pour into others? And so that's what our next all-in classes are all about. We want to move people who are in our small groups through these classes to understand what membership and being a part of this body of believers is all about, all the way to what's my mission? How has God shaped me? How am I supposed to impact the world through this church for Jesus Christ? But again, we don't want to just learn about how to do this. We want to actually do it. That's the next step, to serve. We want to serve people in our church, our community, and in the world. And we've talked a little bit about some of the many opportunities that you have to do that here. And when you go through the all-in classes, you get a much better picture of what that clearly looks like for you. But again, the goal isn't just serving either. The goal is to make disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth for the glory of God. And that's the last part, to disciple. And we've spent some time developing here in 2015 a weekend intensive that we're going to continue to do, that we'd love to invite many of you to consider being a part of. We also have discipleship training within our ministries to make sure that our leaders are well equipped to make disciples in small groups. And then lastly, our partnership with Western Seminary to be able to provide for our disciplers the River Lakes Biblical Institute, because as you're pouring out into others, you need to get poured into yourself. And that's one of the ways that we've designed to be able to do that for you. And we believe, friends, that a church who is committed to making disciples, who make disciples to the ends of the earth for the glory of God, is going to be a church that changes the world, that impacts its community for Christ. And we want to be that kind of church. In 2016, we praise God for the huge steps that we've taken forward towards that in 2015, but nobody on staff would say, we're done. And we have so much work to do to continue to be this kind of a church that's going to impact our community and our world for Jesus. But we believe that by God's grace, that as we trust him and step into that, that he's going to help us, that he is zealous for this mission more so than we are. This is his calling on our lives, and we can't wait to see what he's going to do in the next year. Would you join me now as you stand up? We're going to sing one last song that declares the reality of God's amazing grace in our lives, and Bryce is going to lead us through that. But would you join me as we pray and thank God for this year? Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for 2015. I'm sure, God, there's a lot of stories beyond what we've rehearsed about our church in this room. For some, 2015 has been a hard year. For some, it's been a year of great joy and celebration. But for all of us, Lord, for those of us who know you, it's a year in which you have never left our side. And you have walked with us every step of the way because you are a God of amazing grace. We certainly do not deserve it, God. You should abandon us. You should absolutely do that. But because of Christ, you don't. And we can't thank you enough. So receive our praises as we declare your amazing grace. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.